Congregation of the Lord, we come before the Lord as we pray. We also listen before his face. And he once said, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. What is our motive when we are worshiping, when we come to church? In John chapter 6, the miracle had been performed by the Sea of Galilee, and the people had clambered into boats, and they'd gone through all the exercise of rowing to the other shore, and the western side of the Lake Gennesaret, or Sea of Galilee. And they finally caught up to Jesus, and so they had gone through all this work, this labor, and Jesus asked them a question about their motive. And he actually knows what their motive is. At the end of John 2, we're told Jesus needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in him. Pastors don't know what your motive is. They can only ask the question, and then the Holy Spirit has to do the inside work. But the Lord Jesus would want us to ask ourselves too. And that was what the week of self-examination was all about, wasn't it? What's our motive? What's really drawing us here? And Jesus said to these people, because he knew what was inside of them, in verse 27 he says to them, labor not for that food or bread, depending on the translation you have. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. So he rebukes them for the wrong motive, but he also tells them, this is why you should be following me. And so it's a test. Are you after the stuff, the temporary, the pleasing of the flesh, the satisfying of carnal motives, or are you really after the inside stuff, the inner things that really last, the eternal things? Are you here because you want saving, true union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ to equip you to go out and glorify him throughout all your life? It's quite a question that the Lord Jesus asks, but a wonderful recommendation, isn't it, that he also adds. You see, as we listen to Jesus, we should not think that the motive is what's happening at the end of the chapter, and that is that people leave. He's not saying, well, your motive is wrong and you should just go home. No. That's why the Lord also said, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. His desire is that we participate with the right motive, with the right spirit. Jesus wants these people not to go away, but he wants them to come closer. And he wants them to enter into living union and communion with himself by faith in the Son of God. And so his compassionate desire is expressed here as he explains this wonderful announcement connecting with the miracle of the breaking of bread and their motive for bread. He says, I am the bread of life. So let's focus on that, a few thoughts. I cannot, of course, bring everything out of this very packed chapter, but just to identify the bread of life. Secondly, to show how it's offered. And then thirdly, how it's received. And then at the table we'll just look at some of the benefits that extol the bread of life, so we can just sit back and enjoy the bread of life. Manna, children. I'm sure that's what the children went out to say. Because Moses, you remember the story of Moses in the wilderness, and they were hungry and they were just rebuking Moses. They were murmuring and complaining. They say, we would rather have died in Egypt than come out here and starve in the wilderness. And so they're murmuring and grumbling. And Moses said, tomorrow morning, God will send bread from heaven. Wouldn't that be exciting to wake up that morning, children? You probably couldn't hardly go to sleep when you know something exciting's happening. So they wake up and they see this, it's like the white frost all over the field. You ever wake up in the morning and it's a frosty white morning? And you say, what's that? And they could go out and they could gather these little white pebbles, and they could fill up containers, and mom could cook it and bake it, and it'd taste like wafers. Manna, what is it? And so it was called manna, which means what is it? And you know, people were saying the same thing when Jesus came. Who is he? What manner of man is this? Can you imagine that these people who were so surprised and amazed and so eager to have this manna that they actually packed their cupboards full and end up spoiling? No, Lord has only give it day by day. No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how Moses explained it in the Old Testament. That physical bread is a picture of what you need for your soul, and it comes by way of the word of God. That's how we live, spiritually, eternally. So you see the connection, and as these people are rebuked for following him for bread, they tie into the account of Moses, and they say, but Moses fed them. What do they want? They want a sign from Jesus, because they're not going to believe in him until they see another miracle, as a way of sort of a crowbar argument to get that miracle out of them, because he fed them the day before. Maybe he'll feed them today too. I mean, that would happen under the leadership of Moses, and Jesus corrects them. Moses did not give you that bread. They quoted Psalm 78. And they quoted Psalm 78 in order to argue with Jesus, verse 24. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And he was not Moses. It was the Father in heaven who provides daily food for his people if they would only live by faith in him. And not end up later murmuring even about the manna itself. But Jesus replied that Moses didn't give that to, but my Father is giving you the true bread, the real thing. That manna in the Old Testament, that was a type and shadow, but I'm the real thing. The early writings of the Jewish rabbis reveal that there was a Jewish expectation, probably based on a misinterpretation, but to some extent, there's a truth to it. This expectation, if the Messiah comes, he's going to repeat all of those miracles that took place under the leadership of Moses. And then there's some truth to that. And Jesus ties into that as they quote that text. And he says, I am. And these I ams of Jesus, they are a marvelous statement to children, if you want to remember some parts of Scripture, remember the I ams You know, the pulpit in Vineland has, I am the vine, the true vine. The one who carved these things said, did you notice that I put I am in capital letters? Oh, wonderful. Because it's the Jehovah Savior who is speaking. The I am, the great I am, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's the one who became incarnate also in Jesus Christ, the great I am. Well, let me not go down too many bunny trails. So they believed that Moses' miracles would be repeated in Jesus, and it was. But Moses didn't do it. It was God. So God did that miracle of breaking, of feeding them in the wilderness. Jesus did the miracle of the breaking of bread. So Jesus is, can you fill in the blank, children? If Jesus can do what only God can do, then Jesus is truly the Son of God. And so they came to Jesus, and they asked for a miracle. They want him to do something for them. Jesus explains what the manna of the Old Testament pointed to. It pointed to the perfect bread, and that's Jesus. I am the bread of life. Verse 32, my Father gives you the true bread, that is the real, lasting, enduring, life-giving, eternal life-giving bread. He is the fulfillment of that Old Testament type. The bread. There's no other source of this kind of eternal life bread. There's nothing else that will sustain eternal life but fellowship with Jesus, the bread of life. So the Lord's Supper is connected with this. In what way? Well, in this way, as the Old Testament manna was a type, and even we could say a sacrament, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven, and we could also say, as the water that they drank, which came out of that rock, which the apostle later says, and that rock was Christ, or a type of Christ, pointing to Christ, as they drank from that water throughout that. So the Lord gave them food, he gave them drink, and he gave them as types and foreshadows of the coming Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and the fountain of life, of living water. That connection is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea. So there's a precursor, a type pointing ahead to the New Testament baptism. And did all eat of the same spiritual food or meat, that is a sacramental food, that manna? And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, that water? The apostle says, these all pointed to New Testament things. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What does that mean? Well, just the same thing that Jesus is saying here. You can eat that Old Testament manna for 40 years and still die in the wilderness because of unbelief. So it doesn't do the eternal thing. And we could say in the same way that concerning the sacrament, you can eat and drink of this sacrament and still die lost. What's missing? In both testaments, faith is what gets you to the land of Canaan. Faith in your communion, in your participation. That's what Jesus is calling for here. This work, That is, the work of the Father is believing in him whom the Father has sent. And what grieves the Lord most is when these people participate in a miraculous bread that he provides and still don't have the right inner motive. Oh, how he longs to have them trust in him, believe in him. The bread of life is identified. I've already anticipated the next point in my comments. How is it obtained? But let me first put this in. Because faith is the reception. But there's something else here that the Lord Jesus is pointing out here, and I want to call it the offer. And how is it that obtained? Well, Jesus describes this as eating and drinking, not only of the bread of life and of that sacramental drink, but Jesus is pointing to a spiritual eating and drinking. It is in that way that the true bread of life is obtained. It's this experience of the believer in his heart that as he hears Christ offered in the gospel, there is an appropriation, there is this embrace. Receive is not a bad word. It's sometimes being debated among the Calvinists and hyper-Calvinists as if the word receive, that we receive Jesus Christ, is an apostate thing to say. But it's a biblical thing. In John 1, verse 12, the Lord Jesus himself teaches this in the scriptures. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power. So that maybe I'll illustrate it this way. Two ministers were at some kind of a conference and they were debating this, whether it's right to say that we receive Jesus. And I said, no, it has to be given. It has to be given. And so they're debating this. And the one pastor said to another, well, will you receive that coffee there on that table? And so the other man said, sure, I can do that. And he said, no, that's not receiving it. You took it. So the man put it back, and the man illustrating the point took it, and he pressed it into the man's hand and said, see, now you can receive it. I've given it to you, and you've received it. And there are those who then argue, well, yeah, see, it has to be given. And so you sit back and wait until God does something and excuse your passive unbelief by appealing to the sovereignty of grace. That's wrong. Because you're implying that God has not given it to you. When you say, with your excuse, what has to be given you? It has to be given. It is being given. That's the wonderful point that Jesus is making here in this context. My Father is giving you the true bread. He is giving it to you. How does this happen? The triune God gives the bread of life. First of all, God the Father, according to his plan from all eternity to send his Son into the world, God the Father so had compassion upon this whole dead world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is that compassionate love of God the Father for a fallen world. He has given his Son in the incarnation of the Son of God, coming into the flesh of his human body. He gave his Son, and he gave his Son throughout his ministry with all of his miracles, and the Father gave his Son even to the death of the cross. God the Father has given Jesus Christ. What a marvelous fact. Verse 32 speaks of, my Father gives you the true bread. So it's a present tense. Is giving right now. Jesus is saying to these people, right now the Father is giving you the bread of life. Even as you hear me preaching to you, Jesus says, the bread of life is a gift of God the Father, is a gift of God the Son. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for sinners. Verse 27 says that this food that he's speaking of, this food that comes from heaven, is what the Son of Man shall give to you. Jesus Christ is giving himself in his ministry, giving himself wholly in all of his energies to, so that he is tired at times and has to go aside and pray to his Father to have more strength via the Spirit. And he goes on and he keeps giving himself more and more in his ministry to these people. And he finally will give his life as a ransom, as the Lamb of God, as the perfect Passover Lamb. He will give his life. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 28. And he's the bread. At one time in John 12, he illustrated that a grain of wheat stays lonely in the dry bag of grain. But if it's in the ground and it rots and dies, then a marvel takes place. He describes it that then it begins to multiply. As it germinates in life and brings forth the head of the stalk of wheat, and many times there's this multiplication. And what a wonder that the Lord Jesus, through his death and his burial into the ground and his resurrection from the grave and his outpouring of his Holy Spirit, he multiplies the bread of life. He is breaking the bread of life to people throughout all of the world. And this miracle takes place. Some poor pastor comes with something he's brought, and it's like that little boy's lunch. And he comes and he doesn't have too much hope. The disciples don't even have too much hope in this poor pastor, because it's like a little boy coming with five loaves and two fish. And what is that for whole congregation and for the world? But congregation, when that happens, pray. Jesus, take our pastor's sermon and start breaking the bread of life for us. Do a miracle. Multiply the fruit of Jesus' death and resurrection so that we are all enlivened and fed by it. Jesus laid down his life, and in that way he became the broken bread that gives life. And the Holy Spirit, by the word, also is giving. The Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the word, is the agent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is as much as it is the faithful word of Jesus being preached, the Spirit himself is, as it were, taking the bread of life and holding it up to the lips of your soul, even as you're listening, and he's saying, take, eat, and live. Do you sense that? When you hear the preaching, that there is this free offer of grace that comes where Christ is offering himself through the preaching of the gospel. And it comes into your mind and it convicts your heart, and your heart begins to warm within you, and you realize you're in fellowship with Jesus himself. For the bread of God is he, verse 33, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not amazing the Jews are offended after this, because they thought, you know, the bread of life, you know, that's only for us. You think, just like manna was given in the Old Testament, God gave the manna from heaven and he gave it for us. We are the people of the Lord. We're the covenant people. You know, it's for us, not for those worldly people out there. And Jesus says, wait a minute. No. This multiplication of the bread of life is going to be so amazing, it's going to break through the ethnic barriers of the Jewish population. It's going to be spread into all the world. Jesus Christ is going to be offered through the preaching of the gospel in all the languages of the world, to all the ethnic groups of the world. And Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is going to be offered universally and freely. Not of works, lest man should boast, but by faith alone. By faith alone. That's how it's received. As Jesus Christ is offered to us through the preaching of the gospel, the bread of life is received by us by faith only. All that the Father gives me shall come, Jesus says. Yes, it's through the sovereign grace of God working in people to draw them into a church and into the fellowship of the congregation and under the hearing of the word. It's the Father who draws people, even if he lures them through. There's going to be some kind of potluck supper at this church, so let's come. Jesus is handing out bread, so he draws them. He doesn't want to trick them. But it's a good pre-evangelism kind of mechanism, isn't it, that Jesus made use of here? They want bread, okay. But now that I've got your attention, let me tell you, there's a better bread. There's a better food. And it's received by faith. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. True, it's sovereign grace working in through all of those circumstances. Verse 35, here's the good news. He who comes, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Notice Jesus says, you have to come to him. You're called to come to him, to draw near to him. And you say, but if I'm depraved and if I'm dead in sin, I can't come to him. Yes, but we may all be praying for people who are afar off and say, Lord, draw them. Bring them in. Bring them closer. It's his spirit who works in us by means of the word. Jesus says, come, and they come. Like Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. He was dead. He came forth because the voice of the Son of Man spoke. The preaching of the word of God can do things that you say, that's impossible. How can we preach like Ezekiel to dry bones? And well, just preach the word, and people come alive in Christ by faith in him, and people are fed by him through the breaking of the bread of life through the ministry of the word. Are you hungry and thirsty? Oh, it's been a battlefield. It's been like a dry desert sometimes that we try to fight people and governments and authorities and opinions. And now let's just stop and pause and ask, Lord, we need a refresher. We need new life. We need reviving. We need some more food because we can't go on. We need to drink. Are you hungry and thirsty for the bread of life and for that wine of the joy of the Lord that comes through communion with Him? The blood has been shed. That's behind. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of His word? Do you know that you need Him? And your heart is saying what these Jews actually meant, I don't know. But they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Give us this bread, Lord, always. Is that the cry of your heart? The Lord Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Yes, the blessing is ready in Him. But come looking to Him, trusting in Him, believing in Him, and He will feed you and keep you and sustain you. Amen. Well,